Open your Bibles to John chapter 7. This morning we're going to conclude this chapter, and the very last verse will contain the thought that we want to develop as we read these scriptures. John chapter 7, verse 40 through verse 53. Let's read together verse 53. "And every man went unto his own house." We've been studying Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles. And as we have studied, we have learned that thousands of Jews had come to Jerusalem to attend the Feast of Tabernacles. The brethren, that is, the relatives and kinfolk of Jesus, had come to the feast at its beginning. But Jesus had come secretly and not openly. But after he arrived, the Bible tells us that Jesus went to the temple that was in Jerusalem, and there he began to teach the Word of God. In the midst of the feast, Jesus taught about himself and how he was sent from the Father. The Bible tells us that on the last day, that great day of the feast, that Jesus stood and cried. This doesn't mean that tears fell from his eyes, but he, with his voice, he yelled or hollered, or he let himself be heard by as many people as he possibly could, and that he invited people to come to him and to drink. Jesus said in verse 37, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." At this time then, as the last day, that great day of the feast concluded, we understand that it had come time for the fires to be extinguished and for all to go home. And we can imagine this massive crowd of people as they began to work their way out of the city of Jerusalem and then on to the streets, on to the highways, and into the harbors where ships were waiting to carry them to many places in the civilized world. And as these people began their trek home, we realized that they had seen many things. They had seen things that Jewish eyes had never seen. They heard things that Jewish ears had never heard. For their eyes had seen the Son of the living God, Jesus the Messiah. And their ears had heard Jesus, the Son of God, as the Scriptures teach us, say things in a way and explain things in a way that no man had ever done before his coming. They began their journey to their homes. How did they go home? And I do not mean by that question the roads, the trails, the seas, the trade routes that they may have traveled, but I mean, in what spiritual condition were they as they returned to their homes? And may I remind you to think this way also, that we have all come to this place this morning. We have some driven quite a distance and others only a short way. We have come from other towns. We have traveled on the freeway. We have driven on gravel roads. And we have traveled highways that have been busy and highways that have been deserted. We have come here to sit. We have come here to sing. We have come here to praise and to worship. And now, in a little while, we too will be going to our homes. And we, like these people, will be going home in a rather specific spiritual condition. We will be going home as these people went home. It's a good feeling to go home, but it's a better feeling when you can go home to your earthly home, knowing that your spiritual and heavenly home has been assured. And that wasn't true of all these people that had come to Jerusalem. The Bible tells us that they went home a divided people. In verse 43, as they discussed who Jesus was, the Bible tells us that there was a division among the people because of him. The word division describes the cloven hoof of an animal, and it means to be parted or cleft or to be torn apart. So there was a tearing apart in the spiritual fabric of the Jewish people concerning Jesus and who he was and what he had come to do. Sometimes the transliteration of the word schism is a word we use to describe a congregation or a church that is divided in its attitude towards something or someone. So the people are going home, not united in their belief about Jesus, but torn apart and separated as they leave this holy city to return to their common homes. And as we think of their leaving the city of Jerusalem, a divided nation, a divided people, we understand that some believe that Jesus was a prophet. In verse 40, the scriptures read, "Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, they said, 'Of a truth, this is the prophet.'" And you'll notice the adjective "the" as it describes which prophet. And what John is writing is that many people believe that Jesus was the prophet that was spoken of by Moses in Deuteronomy 18 and 15, where it was prophesied that a great prophet would arise like unto the prophet of Moses. So some of the people, as they went home, they were thinking, this is the prophet that Moses spoke of. But they were mistaken. It was not the prophet that Moses spoke of. It was a reverent and perhaps a rather good guess. But it was wrong because Jesus was not that prophet. Some said that he was the Christ. In verse 41, the Bible tells us, verse 41, others said, "This is the Christ." And all of those people who said that Jesus was the Christ, they were the ones who were right, because Jesus was and is the Christ. The Bible tells us that some were skeptical and cynical. They said that, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Not only were they cynical and skeptical, but they were wrong, because Jesus of Nazareth had not come from Galilee. He had simply come from Galilee to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, but Jesus had been born in Bethlehem according to the scriptures and according to prophecy. Some were angry and bitter. In verse 42, the Bible tells us that, "Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?" And so these people were using the prophecies of the Old Testament to deny that Jesus was the prophesied one. Now, as some of them went home, the Bible tells us that they were angry at Jesus, and they would have taken him and they would have stoned him to death. In verse 44, "And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him." These were the chief priests. These were the Pharisees. These were the officers. And the Bible tells us that when they returned after they had gone to arrest Jesus, that the officers asked them, "Why didn't you arrest him?" And the Bible tells us that they did not, because of his manner and power of teaching the Word of God. Specifically, they said, "Never man spake like this man." No one ever expounded to us the Word of God like Jesus. No one ever revealed to us the principles of Holy Writ like Jesus. No one ever made such an interpretation and an application of Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the other Old Testament scriptures as did Jesus. And because of his powerful manner of teaching and preaching the Word of God, of crying forth the message of God, the Bible tells us they laid not a hand upon him. As others left, the Bible tells us that they were disappointed. In verse 47, then answered them the Pharisees, Why are you also deceived? These people were disappointed in the officers. They were disappointed that their high office had not influenced all the other Jews. They were disappointed in the ignorance of other people. They said, but this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. The leadership in Jerusalem, the council of 70, the high priest himself, the Pharisees who were leaders in the religion of the Jews, they did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. They rather believed that he was a blasphemer. And so they set about to prove by the Word of God and by prophecy that spoke of the Messiah that Jesus did not meet the spiritual qualifications, that he had fallen short of proving to them that he indeed was the Son of God. And the Bible teaches us that the officers were very disappointed that their teaching had not taken root and flourished in the hearts of the Jews. They were disappointed at the ignorance of these people and that they could not properly interpret and understand the Word of God. And they said, these people, they do not know the law, and also they are under a curse some way, somehow. The tempter has entered their lives. Some way, somehow, the advocate of God has entered into their lives and has destroyed their ability to think, and they're living under a curse of Almighty God. There were others who simply wanted to be fair with Jesus. And that is oftentimes what we find in this world. There aren't people who would crucify the Son of God, but then they would not worship him either. They would simply like for people to conduct a course on comparative religion. Compare what Jesus said to what Muhammad said, or compare what Jesus said to what Buddha taught. Compare Jesus to all the other systems of religion and worship in this world and see which one of them may be best in this area but worse in this area, because they respect Jesus as a man who walked among the poor. I think we have seen abundantly demonstrated to us this week that the world is caught up in those who at least give the impression of having worked with the poor and the downtrodden. Princess Di was, if not worshipped, certainly helped to a position of adulation that no woman, perhaps since Joan of Arc, has been idolized in the world. Mother Teresa, who also died, was the very epitome of compassion and the very epitome of self-sacrifice. And in all of this, people were willing to speak respectfully of the Christian religion. And in the funeral address, the bishop or archbishop spoke of her as a sister in Christ, that is, of Diana. So the world this whole week has been on a spiritual orgy of almost idol worship and speaking well of Christ, and yet the world is lost. They may admire Jesus. They may admire those who work with the poor and the ill and the downtrodden and the displaced, the homeless. They may speak well of them, but they have missed the entire point of what the Christian religion is. It is, of course, involved in all of these things, but not in a showy way, not in a photo opportunity way. Our works for Christ are to be done in secret so that the Father who sees us in secret will reward us in heaven. And when we do our rewards to be seen of men, we have our reward. And I speak as civilly as I possibly can. I speak as kindly as my conscience will let me before a congregation of people about the circumstances in which we find our world. If you would like a preview of what's coming in the next decades, perhaps, in the world, you saw it this week as the world became caught up in something so emotionally stirring that millions and millions of people saw something that the world had never seen in such a mass communication. And there was so much empathy and sympathy poured out that it was, I think, caught the press off guard because of the literal way in which people spoke of these that had died. But I will ask you this. Suppose in the midst of this, somewhere around Thursday, as the television cameras are focused on the area where Diana was lying in state and waiting to be buried, suppose she had suddenly risen from the dead. Suppose she had suddenly gotten up and walked and began to talk and to laugh and to do the things she did again. There would have been an almost worshipful attitude and adulation from the world that this world has never seen. You say, what's that got to do with anything, Brother Penn? Remember that there is a male coming into the world, that he will be a kind person who will be involved in all of these kinds of things, and that somewhere around his 30s or so, to imitate the life of Christ as he's involved in his good works, someone will dash from the crowd and shoot him in the head. And it'll appear that this person is dead. And they will take him to bury him, and the whole world is going to be heartbroken and grieving. And in the midst of this circumstance, he will rise up. He will be healed by the false prophet. And he will wake up to walk in the world. And when he does, the world, whole world, the scriptures tell us, will wander after him. His title is Antichrist. You can see these things happening today. It is so easy to see how the world would wander after such a person and be caught up in such a circumstance. And I know that is a digression, but I wanted to speak to you about it while it was on my heart and while it was fresh in your mind. My friends, we're seeing the groundwork and the foundation laid for the coming of Antichrist. Some were fair with him, as was Nicodemus in verse 50. The Bible tells us that Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Nicodemus, the same one that came in the third chapter of John and said and talked to Jesus about being born again. And then in John chapter 19 and 39 is the same Nicodemus who claimed the body of Jesus and helped to bury it. But at this particular time, the Bible tells us that he was still one of them. He spoke well of Jesus. He defended what we would call fair play and justice under the law. But he was still one of them. And there are many people today who speak well of Jesus and who would defend him and his cause as a matter of fair play. but not as a matter of passion of heart. And these are the people who are between asking about the new birth and then being willing to be identified with him and claim his body in death. And there are many people today between professing faith in Christ and doing what they should do and then being totally identified with him at a later date. Some could never learn. The Bible tells us that they answered the advice of Nicodemus and said unto him, "Art thou also of Galilee?" They couldn't answer what he said, so they simply accused him and made remarks about his own parentage and heritage. "Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." But Jesus had come from Bethlehem. He was ministering in Galilee, and he ministered all over the land of Judea. And yet these people were taking this verse of Scripture, and they were using it to ridicule Nicodemus for his suggestion that Jesus be given a fair opportunity to defend himself before the council according to the law of Moses. Some never learned. These people, as they went home, there was a division among them. Some went home saying he was a prophet. Some went home saying that he was the Christ. Some went home saying he was a great teacher. Some went home saying that we ought to treat him fairly. Some went home filled with anger and bitterness because their teaching concerning Christ coming from Nazareth, or Galilee rather, and others went home totally committed to his death by stoning. As we think of these circumstances and thoughts this morning, I would ask you very pointedly, how will you go home today? Will you go home as a believer in Jesus Christ? Will you go home as one who, when the invitation was given, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink"? Will you go home as one who has drunk deeply from the grace, from the forgiveness, and from the bestowing of righteousness upon the individual, even Jesus Christ? Will you go home today rejoicing in his love and in his blessing? Or will you go home as an unbeliever, still undecided, still weighing the evidence, still talking Scripture, and still thirsty, but not because you have not drunk? You're undecided and lost. And that's how you travel home today. Or perhaps like Nicodemus, you're caught somewhere between wanting to be born again or being born again, and your public declaration and claiming of him as your Savior. Thank God that Nicodemus did. Before Jesus Christ, before it was too late, rather in his life, claim Jesus Christ openly and before those people who at this particular time, the Bible tells us that he was still one of them. There are so many people today of whom that may be said. They have an admiration for Jesus. They have an interest in Jesus. But they have no commitment to Jesus. They still, as we look at the world, whether academically or morally, they have not made that final commitment by drinking into salvation and eternal life, by appropriating what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary to themselves. And so it can be said of them, as it was said of the Pharisees and of Nicodemus, that he is still one of them. This morning, as we sing a hymn of invitation, and as we look to God Almighty to be our helper, if you have not believed in him, do not go home today as these did, as an unbeliever. If you have not professed him publicly, then do not go home today not having professed that he is the very Christ. Do not go home today undecided and uncommitted, but let this be your hour of decision and faith and openness and commitment.